So we're going to look tonight at one of the most fascinating moments, really, in Tanakh. We learned this together when we learned Sefer Melachim Bet, and I'm sure that I had something to say about it at the time, but I've focused on it over the last year in a different, with a different spirit of trying to really understand this very important story. And I want to suggest a couple of new interpretations this evening. The scene that I want to look at is the parting scene between Eliyahu and Elisha. Between Eliyahu and Elisha, we'll remind everybody who they were and what they did. And the passing of the mantle, so to speak, from teacher to student. This, of course, is something that, as I said, we got to learn together, but my interest in it was sparked by a very famous speech that Rabbi Lam, Zalzai Gesund, gave at Achag HaSmicha in 1994, called The Spirit of Eliyahu Rests Upon Elisha. It was one of his most famous speeches, Rabbi Lam's most famous speeches at YU, and he spoke about the passing of the mantle from Eliyahu to Elisha. He opened with something which precedes this shir, but I want to share that with you sort of as an introduction. Eliyahu, of course, is a very, very famous prophet. He was not necessarily such a successful prophet. Eliyahu had a very, very frustrating career, like many prophets. The prophet often is the person who's there to tell everybody what they don't want to hear. And although the prophet is basically mouthing the words of God, and they're a messenger of God, a prophet is given, it seems, especially from Eliyahu, a lot of latitude to figure out how to get their message across, how to best move the people from point A to point B. Eliyahu had a very, very tough job. He was ministering to the northern kingdom of Israel at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel was steeped in idol worship. At the helm of the northern kingdom were the most wicked Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, who would kill prophets. They only couldn't get their hands, literally and figuratively, they couldn't get their hands on Eliyahu. Every time they looked for him, he disappeared, he vanished, and he went somewhere else. He was a very, very mysterious figure. The story of Eliyahu and the northern kingdom really comes to a height with, literally and figuratively, at Mount Carmel, at the famous incident which occurs on Mount Carmel, which you can still go to today. Eliyahu seems to have at least encouraged the Ribbono Shel Olam to bring a tremendous drought on the northern kingdom. And that, along with some of our enemies from the north, led the northern kingdom to a very, very difficult situation. And it seemed that Eliyahu, again, Chazal talk about this, exactly what his role was. Eliyahu can't really bring a drought. But it certainly seems that Eliyahu encouraged the Ribbono Shel Olam to take a hard line with the Jewish people. That the best way to get the Jewish people to change was to starve them, basically, until they would finally submit. And Eliyahu is credited, so to speak, with bringing this terrible famine. Now, he was hated for that. He was hated for that, and the king Ahav blamed him for the famine and basically said that the Jewish people were much better than Eliyahu was making them out to be. Yes, they had this little idol-worshipping habit, but they still believed in God, and they still were basically good Jews, and Eliyahu single-handedly was causing misery by praying to God that the Jewish people should have this famine so that they could break. Anyway, the whole thing finally comes to a head at Har Carmel. If you remember the story, one of the most famous stories, that Eliyahu invites the prophets of the Baal. He makes two altars, and he has two oxen, and he has two altars, and he invites them to a showdown on the top of the mountain, and he invites all the people from the northern kingdom to watch. And Eliyahu gives them the first try, and they pray all day long that God should answer them, and nothing happens. And then at the end of the day, right before Mincha, so Eliyahu says, okay, here we go, here comes the show. And they fill up this enormous pool of water around his Mizbeach, as if to say, there's no way a regular spark could light this fire. And he prays, Aneni Hashem Aneni, and a fire comes out from heaven, and everybody says, like we say at the end of Yom Kippur, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. God is the real, one of the most dramatic moments in Jewish history. And it did nothing. It did absolutely nothing, despite the fact that they had this momentary cry of seeing the hand of God. And again, Simma's going to make an announcement at the end, but I'll be speaking on Wednesday night about this question of whether miracles move us or not, what the purpose of miracles are, and whether they actually do anything to change the way we are. Even if we always say, yeah, if I would see an open miracle, then I would believe. Well, they saw this incredible, incredible miracle, and everything went wrong. Eliyahu doesn't understand why he failed. He doesn't understand why he failed, and God says to him, we've got to move on. We need a new leader for this people. Very similar to the Moshe Rabbeinu, such similarities between Moshe and Eliyahu. Very, very historic times. God says to Eliyahu, you got to move on. It's not working. We need new leadership for a new generation, and we've got to go forward. And God tells him, I want you to do three things. I want you to appoint a new king of Israel. I want you to appoint a new king, interestingly, for your enemy, Aram. And I want you to appoint a new prophet. I want you to go find this guy named Elisha, and I want you to go to his house and get him and anoint him as the prophet of the future. Eliyahu does not exactly listen to God. Eliyahu carries out his orders in backwards order. He starts by finding Elisha, and only then does he appoint the leader of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the leader of Aram. And Rabbi Lamb says something so incredibly powerful. Rabbi Lamb says, what does Elijah do? Does he proceed to follow the divine instructions exactly as they were given, namely to anoint the two kings and then Elisha? No, he does not. He changes the order. We hear nothing for a long time about anointing the new kings of Syria and Israel. Instead, he immediately does the last thing first, and he goes and he appoints Elisha. Why the change of order? And he said this at a Chag HaSmicha in 1994, the single most important task before the Jewish people in every generation is to ensure the continuity of its spiritual leadership. I'm not going to start fundraising now, but I could. The single most important task before the Jewish people is to assure that it has spiritual leaders for the future. Let kings and heads of state wait. Let matters of historic moment bide their time. Let the politicians stand aside and let the statesmen cool their heels in the outer offices of our attention. The priority of priorities is that there be prophets of God and teachers of Torah and models of moral conduct and exemplars of Torah ethics to make our people worthy of saving. It's such a moving, powerful, powerful idea that Eliyahu switches up this order and he goes and he takes Elisha from his family. Elisha takes a moment to say goodbye to his parents and he follows after Eliyahu. That is the beginning of Elisha and Eliyahu. And that relationship between the two of them inspired me to look much more closely and to look at their last moments together. The reality is, we don't have any other moments. For the chapters that follow the picking up of Elisha from his home, we have another 12 or so chapters. We have another 5 or so chapters. And we never hear of Elisha again. We aren't told what they did together. We aren't told about their day trips. We aren't told about what they did in Shear. We aren't told anything except that Elisha leaves his home. He goes with Eliyahu, and we don't hear anything of it again until the day of Eliyahu's death. And that's where our story picks up. Eliyahu is the prophet of the past. He's tried to use his hard hand. He's tried to be a difficult force. He's tried to use a fear to instill the Jewish people, to instill in the Jewish people to get them to change, and it simply hasn't worked, and a new kind of leader is necessary. And that's where our story picks up. There are two sheets, one which have the psukim themselves, and the other with commentary on just the last pasuk or two. So you could really just focus on the Hebrew English page for now. He doesn't take over until his death. We don't even know that yet. Don't want to give away the punchline. Okay. Says that we are here. The source sheet is Perek Bet of Malachim Bet. Perek Bet of Malachim Bet, starting with Pasuk Aleph. This is the way this chapter starts. Vayehi b'ha'alos Hashem es Eliyahu b'sa'ara hashamayim. And it was when God took Eliyahu up to heaven. We know that Eliyahu's departure from the world is almost like no one else. Very, very strange. He is escorted in a whirlwind. I thank you, Barbara, for that very interesting picture. What? You picked the right picture. Good guess. Of Eliyahu going up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire up into heaven. The chapter starts, he's not going to do this until Pasuk 11. But it's so interesting and so unusual in Tanakh that the whole chapter starts, and it was when God was bringing Eliyahu in a whirlwind up to heaven. As if to give away to the reader, why give away that piece of information? Where's the drama here, right? We're reading this as if we've read it the first time. We don't know that he went up to heaven in a chariot. It's very strange. It looks like everything here is building up to that very moment. Vayelech Eliyahu ve'Elisha el ha-Gilgal, and Eliyahu and Elisha are walking together, and they go to Gilgal in the Jordan Valley. We don't know where they were before. We haven't heard anything about Elisha. We, as the reader, have been wondering what happened. What has Elisha been doing since he was picked up out of his house and brought to become the student of Eliyahu? He is supposed to be the next leader. That's what God said. So they come to Gilgal and they're walking together. As we'll see, there's a lot of Akedah imagery here. There's a lot of imagery of a father and a son that may or may not be separated from one another. The two of them are walking together. Vayomer Eliyahu el Elisha. Eliyahu says to Elisha, and this is again, spot the Akedah imagery or words, Shev na po, stay here. Interesting. Who did Avraham say that to? To Yishmael and the Na'ar. Here we have the two principal players, and he's telling, Elisha says, just stay here, Eliyahu says, stay here, Elisha. Shevna po, ki Hashem shalachani ad Beitel. God wants me to go to Beitel, and you don't need to come with me. That's enough. You've done all you need to do. I really appreciate your serving as my apprentice, and now I'm going to go a little bit further. It's interesting that there is a word missing from Pasuk Aleph. If one is looking at this with the eyes of the story of the Akedah, and you have the father and son, in the father and son story, Vayelchu Shnehem Yachdav. There's not so much Yachdav here. To what extent are Elisha and Eliyahu, is the student and the teacher, the master and the apprentice, to what extent are they of one mind, and to what extent are they of two? Eliyahu says, stay here. Stay here. I'm going to go on. Now, of course, we all know that this is not just any day in the life of Eliyahu. The Perek specifically started by telling us this is going to be the moment that Eliyahu is taken up to heaven. So when he says to Elisha, stay here, you don't have to come with me, he's saying, you don't need to be, or I don't want you there when this incredible miracle happens and I'm taken up into heaven. Maybe that's why we need to know this from the very beginning. Because we understand what Eliyahu's telling Elisha. He's trying to, so to speak, leave him behind. Ki Hashem shalachani ad Beit El. God is taking me. God has sent me on a mission to go to Beit El. We'll find out exactly what he wants. And he wants to leave him. Where? What other image comes to mind from this story? Right? Rus and Naomi. It's okay. I'm going on a grand journey. Of course, that's going to be a little bit different because Naomi was coming from the other side of the Jordan, from Moab to Israel. And as we'll see, here it's going to be going from Israel to the other side of the Jordan after all the circling that he'll do around Israel. So he says, Vayomer Elisha, Chai Hashem v'chei nafshecha im ez vecha. I will not leave your side, my master. Vayerdu Beit El. And Eliyahu accepts his response. It sounds more like Eliyahu was saying, you don't need to come with me, then you shouldn't come with me. And they go to Beit El. What's in Beit El? Vayetzu v'nei hanavi'im asher Beit El el Elisha. The b'nei hanavi'im. We find out there were b'nei hanavi'im. What are b'nei hanavi'im? People in Navi school. He used to go to Navi school in order to learn how to be a Navi. And they would walk around. We have this with King Shaul. King Shaul runs into a bunch of people from Navi school, and he himself joins the line. Lahavdil Elif Havdalos sounds like a Hare Krishna kind of a thing where people are kind of singing and going in a line. That's what it sounds like. Lahavdil Elif Havdalos. We want to bring an image in our head. So the B'nai HaNaviyim, we didn't even know there were B'nai HaNaviyim. It's so strange in Eliyahu's life. We don't see him in contact with any other prophets. We don't know that there are any other prophets. But it turns out there are lots of them. And it seems that not only are there lots of them, but they've been studying with Eliyahu, this mysterious figure. Vayomu elav, they say to Elisha, Hayadata ki hayom Hashem lokeach et adonecha mi'aroshecha. Do you know? We're prophets too. We know that God is about to take your master up above your head today. Interesting, they call Elisha the student. They don't say our master, they say your master. Right? The break is ultimately not going to be between Eliyahu and the lesser students and the more minor students, but between Eliyahu and the chief, the principal student. Right, the Talmud Muvhak between Elisha. And he says, do you know that your master is going to be taken away today? Vayomer gam ani yodati hecheshu. I also know, let's not talk about it. Let's not talk about it. So when Elisha says, I am not leaving your side, we now know that he knows what's going to happen today. This is not simply a discussion about whether or not he needs a ride to Beit El. There's something much more fundamental going on here as to whether or not he's going to accompany Eliyahu for this final moment. He doesn't seem to know. He says, be quiet. Let's not talk about it. I can't face. We can't face. What is a world without Eliyahu? Eliyahu was so clearly the Gadol Hador. He was so clearly head and shoulders above anyone else who lived at that time, and he was now going to be pulled away from the people during a time of crisis. And he says, don't even talk about it. What is this debate between Eliyahu and Elisha? If it's not about whether he needs a ride, if everybody knows, but no one is willing to say that this is the last day of Eliyahu, why is Eliyahu trying to leave him behind? That's the question that we're going to have to ask ourselves. Why does he not want Elisha to come with him? Vayomer lo Eliyahu, Elisha, says Eliyahu to Elisha, Pasuk 4, Shevna po, stay here. There's a better hotel in Beit El than there was in Gilgal. Stay here. Ki Hashem shalachani Yericho, because God has sent me now to Yericho. Vayomer chai Hashem v'chei nafshecha im e'ezveka. I will not leave you. Try number two. Try number two. This is more than Rus and Naomi. Stay here. I'm going. You just stay here. Stay here with the rest of the prophets. Vayavo Yericho. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, these are all very significant towns given, and there's a lot made by the different Mefarshim about why, what Gilgal, Beit El, Yericho, what this is all about.
Why doesn't the text actually tell us what happened? God sent me to Beit El.
Right.
So he went there?
Well, it sounds like, that's an excellent question. Al wants to know what happened when he got there. What does this, a scavenger hunt? Right, so we'll see what happens next. Pasuk Hey, Vayigshu v'nei ha-Nevi'im asher b'Yericho el Elisha. What do these two places, Beit El and Yericho, have in common? They both have Navi schools. They have Navi yeshivas. And the b'nei ha-Nevi'im now come out again to Elisha. Vayomru elav hayadata ki hayom Hashem lokeach et adonecha me'al roshecha. Exactly the same thing. Do you know that God is going to take your master away from you? Vayomer gam ani yodati. Yes, I know. Hecheshu. Don't talk about it. What is Eliyahu doing? It seems like just like who else was asked to go to the people tent by tent on the day of his death? Moshe Rabbeinu. Seems like Eliyahu is going on some sort of a farewell tour. There's a lot of walking to do. Maybe it wasn't one day, but it was certainly one process. And he's going around to bid farewell to all of the prophets. Somehow this man who we didn't even know where he was ever, who we never saw teach a single lesson, seems like when he is gone, the entire generation will be desolate and no one will know what to do. So God says to him, I want you to say goodbye to everybody before you're taken from this world. It's very interesting that an individual, one of the few individuals who actually won't be fully taken from this world, has to say goodbye to so many people. And what is this about? Right? Remember, Eliyahu is not exactly going to die. He shows up at Brisson and Sedarim all the time. What does that mean? Vayomer lo Eliyahu, shev na po. Number three. Ki Hashem shalachani hayardena. God wants me to go down towards the Jordan River and to go back from where I came. Yes, he started in Yericho, but where does he live? Eliyahu ha-Navi, Eliyahu ha-Tishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu
ha-Gilad.
Giladi, he's from Gilad. Gilad is on the other side of the Jordan. Interesting that he came from there. Okay, that's where he lived. He was from the Shvatim who were on that side. He says, God wants me to go down to the Jordan. Vayomer chay Hashem v'chein nafshecha im ezvecha vayelchu shneihem. Interesting. Again, the one word that is missing, vayelchu shneihem yachdav. This is so Akedah-like. You cannot read these psukim without feeling the Akedah, this tension of who will come, who will go, and who will come back. And everyone sort of knowing, but not willing to say what is going to happen on that day. Of course, it's not a father and a son. It's the closest thing, a Rebbe and a Talmud, a prophet and an apprentice. What is going on here? What is this battle, this struggle between Eliyahu and Elisha as to whether or not he should come? So again, on the simplest level, one can suggest that Eliyahu is afraid. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And he doesn't know if it's appropriate for anyone else to be there. He knows that he's going to be taken up into... He knows he's not going to die in a regular sense. Right? As again, the pasuk says, Vayihi b'ha'alot Hashem et Eliyahu ba'sa'ara ha'shamayma. He's going to go in a whirlwind up to heaven. Everybody seems to know this, that this is going to be something that's really never happened before. Is it safe for Elisha to be there for the whirlwind? Is it allowed for him to watch? Right? Is that something that one can survive? If one sees this whirlwind going into heaven, will their own soul be taken away? That's the way many understand, that he's simply doing it for the protection of Elisha. The problem with that is that if that's so, why does he give in? If he's truly afraid for Elisha's safety, then why is Elisha's insisting that he be there? A child can insist whatever he wants, but if it's not safe, it's not safe. And we'll see that Eliyahu doesn't really know until the very end what's going to happen and what Elisha's role might be. So Rav Elchanan Samet, a modern Tanakh writer, has a fascinating, fascinating theory. And he says as follows. It is very clear to everyone, except perhaps to Elisha himself, but it's very clear to Eliyahu who the next prophet will be. There's going to be a handing over. God instructed him, you're not the one. I want you to go and find Elisha ben Shaphat, and I want you to make him the next prophet. That's for sure. Chronologically, there's no doubt who the next prophet is going to be. But the question is, in the wake of Eliyahu's failure, Eliyahu is such a radical figure. He's such an extreme person. He's such a kanoi. He's so zealous. He's such a mysterious and now old man. So someone else has to take over. The next generation is going to take over. Are they going to walk with him till the moment of his death? Or are they simply going to wave and start anew? The question is not whether Elisha will become the next prophet. The question is, will Elisha walk in the steps of Eliyahu in his final moments? Will he be an extension of Eliyahu? Or will this new generation of prophets simply take a new direction? That was the old administration. Eliyahu assumes the latter, perhaps out of modesty, but perhaps understanding how different he is. He's so different from Elisha. Elisha is such a people person. Elisha is involved not with big miracles on the top of mountains only. He's involved with a woman and her sons who need some oil, and he's involved, he stays at this house of the grand lady of Shunam. He's a people person. Eliyahu says to him, stay here. You don't need to come with me. My time is over. You stay here with the new generation of prophets. That's where you should be. You're going to be the leader. Start teaching them already. I'm done. I'm finished. There's nothing more to learn from me. I failed. It's now time for you to take over and for you to start again, whether it's in Beit El or Yericho or someone else. And Elisha refuses to accept that. He refuses to accept that. And he says, I want to walk with you. My goal is to get as much from you as possible because I'm not completely going to be taking a new direction. I want to go with you till the moment of your death. In fact, I want to see you go up into Shemayim.
Wasn't Peter, chastised first, when Moshe died, that he knew everything, he lost some of that thing.
So okay, well, this isn't necessarily ego from Elisha. Right. Stay as long as he can. But it's not simply a question of quantity of information. And it may be that, although it probably hints to something more, the Yoshua question was also one of quantity. Here it's a question of style. Right? Is he going to walk in Eliyahu's shoes as long as he can? Everyone else now realizes it's just these two. This is our future. They stand back. And they watch probably from some mountain range, probably from Midbar Yehuda. Many of you have had the chance to do this, some in a Safeway, some in an ATV. And it's just an awe-inspiring view when you look down into the valley and you see where the Jordan River is. It's very awe-inspiring. They're watching this whole scene as the two of them go. Vayamdu mineged merachok ushnehem amdu al hayardein. They're standing at the edge of, not on, that's a different religion. They're standing at the edge of the Jordan River. What are you going to do? How do you get across the river? Good question. In general, how do you get across the Jordan River? What? You wade, you pay the ferry. There were many, many ways to get across the Jordan River. If you're an entire people, it's going to take a long time to take the ferry across the Jordan River. But if you're regular people, if you're two people, so you take a ferry or something. Vayikach Eliyahu es adarto vayiglom vayakeh et hamayim. But not if you're Eliyahu. He takes off his mantle and he rolls it up and he strikes the water. Vayechatsu hena vahena. Wow. Vayavru shnehem b'charava. You got a lot of Tanakh going on in these few psukim here. Splitting of the Jordan, which of course was split when the Jews came into Israel. And of course, these are all cities they came to on their way into Israel, right? They split the sea. This is something otherworldly. Otherworldly. You get the impression here that they're not simply going to the other side of the Jordan, but they're going to the other side, proverbially. Right? To get to the other side of the Jordan, you could wade across. Right? This is more of a Harry Potter sort of door here than it is a regular thing across. That it's very strange, and they both cross. Vayihi ko'avram, and it was when they went across, ve'eliyahu amar el Elisha. This is the key psukim. Please pay close attention now. It was when they went across, Eliyahu says to Elisha, sha'al ma'e'eselach. Tell me, what can I do for you? My loyal student, who has accompanied me all of these years, even though nothing was written about it in the text, and has accompanied me the last few days, my loyal student, one last wish. What's your last wish, Elisha? What can I do for you as you're now about to become the leader of the Jewish people? Beterem elakach me'imach, before I am taken from you. Vayomer Elisha, and Elisha says, Vihina pishnayim beruchacha elai. I would, in a simple sense, I would like to be double what you are, Elio. Really? What do you expect him to say? What are you supposed to say at a moment like this to your Rebbe as your Rebbe is passing? God should just make me...
Like you.
What? Like you, half of you, a tenth. I just let God make me a fraction of what you are, my dear Rebbe. He says, no, you're not good enough. I want double you. Okay, double. Vayomer hikshita lish'ol. He doesn't say that's a chutzpah. He does say that's a very tough request. What exactly am I supposed to do to help you be double me on the last day of my life? But he says as follows. Im tireh osi lukach me'itach, yehi lechachem. If you merit to see me go into heaven, because that's not something from this world, then you will get it. Does that mean I will give it to you? Or that'll be a sign from God that you're getting it? It looks like he's giving him a sign. If you will see this moment, then you will get it. The im ayin lo yehiyah. But if you aren't able to see me, then I can assure you that it's not going to happen. What a very, very strange exchange at the end of this whole thing. It's a cry, if you take a step back for a second, it's a new generation of leaders being told by their Rebbe, I can no longer teach you, I can no longer be here, what can I do for you to prepare you to be the leaders of tomorrow? And they cry, we're going to need to be double what you are. And he says, well, I can't do that. But if God does that, amen. So wonderful. What exactly is he asking for? So now let's turn to this sheet and just look at these two psukim, some fascinating interpretations of what he asked, why Eliyahu said no, or why Eliyahu said it's a difficult request, and what this mysterious sign was if he'll see him go up. The Targum says as follows. The Targum, just very briefly, the Targum says on the Pasuk, V'hi ka'an al-chad train is two, beruach nevuatcha. Beruach nevuatcha. What he was asking for was double Eliyahu's prophetic ability. Double Eliyahu. Eliyahu was one of the greatest prophets. And what he seems to be asking for is double the prophetic ability. Says the Metzudas David, who goes in his wake, Shetishre alai ruach hanavua b'ma'ala kefula. I want double what you have. I don't know what the score is on the back of a baseball card for profits. Profit card, Navi cards. But on the back of the Navi card, you have your something quotient, your prophetic, your PQ. And I'd like double the PQ that you have. So he says, Hikshita lishol. Look at the Mitzudas David. Ki eich uchal lahashpia alecha davar she'ein bi. My student, I would do anything for you. I can't make you something I'm not. How can I do that? I can only at best give you what I have. I could transfer to you what I have. Yeah. How could the next generation be even better?
Elisha hasn't even had any nevuah yet.
What?
He hasn't had any nevuah yet.
Right.
Elisha.
Right? Okay.
Why would he think that he's going to become?
Very, very strange request. Rashi says the same thing. Right? Rashi says, Hikshita lishol, i'afshar latet lecha. Rashi says, the last Rashi, source number three, basically, v'im ayin lo yehei, she'ein hayacholet, b'yadi. What am I supposed to do? More famous is the pshat of the Brisa of the Lamed Beis Midos. We know we say every morning, or we kind of don't say, but we should say, v'yishmol omer v'shlosha say midos, hator nidreshes behind there. 13 hermeneutic devices used for interpreting the psukim, and then there's one that says 32. So that would really delay Shachris a lot. So thank you, Chazal, for giving us the 13 to say at the end of Shachris. So there's a collection of brises. It says as follows. V'hina pishnayim beruchacha elai, atamotzei shmona moftim biyad Eliyahu. There were 8, if you count them, and it's really difficult to count them, you'll count that Eliyahu does 8 miracles and Elisha does 16. And that must have been what he asked for. I'm not asking for prophetic ability. I'm asking for miraculous powers. Because both of them are incredible miracle workers. I'd like double. And Eliyahu says the same thing. I only got a certain degree in miracles. How can I give you, certainly on my dying day, how can I give you something more? The Radak, at the bottom of the page, says something which is a little easier to understand. Pirshu Razal Kiflayim Mimash Haya Be'Eliyahu V'hu Shehechia Shnei Meitim. He starts by saying it's double. After all, Eliyahu brought one person to life and Elisha brought 2 people to life. Not exactly sure who the second person was, but okay, whatever. V'Adoni Avi, the third line in the Radak, Piresh Pishnayim Shnei Chalakim Sha'al Shiyelo Miruach Eliyahu. 2 portions, in other words, a double portion. Not 2 times what you are. That's a chutzpah. But what I want from you, my master, is a double portion. What does he mean? Who gets a double portion? The firstborn. Why does the firstborn get a double portion? Because he's lucky enough to be born first? He's taking over for the father. He has additional responsibility. It comes with additional compensation. Additional capital he starts off with. So that's what is he effectively saying to Eliyahu? Make me, anoint me the next leader. Make it clear that I'm the Bechor. It's going to be a time of great confusion. No one's going to know who's going to take over. Appoint me before you die. Don't let it be there's going to be a fight between the Williamsburg and the whatever, right? The Muncie. Say it in front of everybody's watching. You see all those guys on the other side. Point to me and say, this is the guy. Now, of course, we know, and the problem with the Radak is that Hashem has already appointed him, and the Bnei Anavim say, Adonecha. It looks pretty clear. When the two of them are going to walk across the Jordan, no one else is stepping forward to join the line. Very, very strange. So I want to share with you an incredible Malbim. Turn the page. This whole shiur is just to get to this Malbim. I gave the shiur last week. Someone came up to me, and he's a grandson of Rav Pam. I'm speaking in North Woodmere. He's a grandson of Rav Pam. And he said to me that they asked Rav Pam before he died what it was that he thought he wasn't able to accomplish. What did he not succeed at? What did he wish he could have done? Rav Palm says that one thing he felt he was not able to do was to get the yeshiva world to learn Navi with the Malbim. That was what he said. To get the yeshiva world to learn Navi, and I thought that was the point, that Navi has such powerful messages, with the Malbim. He said that after I shared this Malbim. Look what the Malbim says. Vihina pishnayim. Bikesh. Listen to this. Lefi apshat. I didn't put that in myself. That's in parentheses in the Malbim. Bikesh. If you want to know the pshat, what in the world? How could it be that you could ask for two? That's absurd. It's a chutzpah. Sheruach Eliyahu tanuach alav. He wanted the spirit of Eliyahu to rest upon him. Kemo shekosov, as it says, nacha ruach Eliyahu el Elisha. He wanted Eliyahu's spirit. Ushebechol zot, tisha'er lo gam ha-hasoga ha-kodemes shehaya lo ad ata. But he wanted Eliyahu to be added to himself. How did he want to be double Eliyahu? By taking everything Eliyahu was and everything Eliyahu knew and everything Eliyahu could do and adding that to who he was. Not to become Eliyahu, to remain himself. With all of his abilities and his approach to how to reach the Jewish people, to add that to what Eliyahu was. Bazeh yihiyelo pishnayim, ruach atzmo, v'ruach Eliyahu hamitztarefimo. The spirit of Eliyahu added to the spirit of Elisha. Dear Rebbe, he said, you know what I want? I don't actually, even though I practically worship the ground you walk on, I don't want to be you. They don't need another you. But I need to learn everything I can from you and be me. That's a powerful message for every teacher, every parent. The goal is to be pishnayim, to take everything that was there before, all of the abilities and all of the know-how and all the everything, and to transplant that onto a new generation who are going to use their own skills and their own talents and their own know-how. I need to be Elisha, Eliyahu. Eliyahu couldn't win the day. Eliyahu was pushed off. But I can't, if I'm just Elisha, I'll never succeed either. I need the spirit of Eliyahu on the personality of Elisha. Pi shnayim beruchacha. And he says, lefi hapshat. That's what's so unbelievable. I can't imagine that this is the pshat. But it is one of the most greatest homiletic lines that I've ever read in Navi. But that's what pi shnayim means. V'zeh shekosov v'ihina pi shnayim al yedei shiruchacha nitztareif elai. I've added you. I've incorporated what you've taught me. It's so natural for students today to simply want to become. They imitate their rabbeim, they imitate their mechanchos, they develop the same hand mannerisms and voices and things like that. That's ultimately a mistake. The goal for the students is not to try to be their teachers, it's to take from their teachers and hold on to their own charismatic personalities. That's what the Jewish people needed at the time. They didn't need, Eliyahu was the old generation. They needed people who understood how to reach the people of today. Nitztaref v'ruchacha nitztaref elai.
Maybe Malbim gets it from a term pishnayim means right now.
Maybe could be if that's what it is. Maybe that's Sima suggesting that that's what every double portion is. Could be. Wonder if he says that by Yerusha. Have to look back at the Malbims and all those places. I want to take this idea just a little bit further. Skip one source for now. There is a truly amazing medrash, the Tana de Be'eliyahu. The Tana de Be'eliyahu goes back, the second to last source on the back, goes back to that story of the pool that filled up around the Mizbeach, that key moment in Eliyahu's life, right? How did the pool get filled? There were many miracles that occurred that afternoon. Well, actually, there's only one miracle, that fire came down from heaven and ate up the sacrifice. So how did they fill up a whole pool in a few minutes at the top of the mountain? So it says, Haya omeid ubonem izbeach va'asa makom kebeit satayim zera saviv. They made this huge field around it, 50 by 100 amos around it, 100 by 200 feet. They made this huge pool. And how do you do this? So the psukim say that he told his students to pour, and they poured. And he said, pour again, and they poured again. And they said, pour a third time, they poured a third time, and suddenly the whole thing was full. And the Medrash says, that's impossible. How did it fill up so quickly? Says the Medrash, fourth line at the end. V'chi ta'ale al da'atcha, shemishneim asar kadim shel mayim, from 12 buckets of water, nitmale kolam akom mayim. We know the dimensions. It's 100 by 200 feet. It's an Olympic-sized swimming pool. How do you fill that up with 12 buckets of water? Eino king. Ela kesha amar lehem letalmidim shelo, mi sheyesh lo mayim, who has water, he should come v'yitzok al yaday, and they should pour on my hands. Amar le Elisha talmido, Elisha said, yesh li mayim bekadi. We know, in the last line of this medrash, that it'll say in another parak, in Parak Gimel, it'll talk about Elisha, that he poured water on Eliyahu's hands. That's the phrase, right? That's what it means to serve your master. It's become a phrase. He poured water on his master's hands. When did he do that? We never see it. The Medrash says it was right here. Elisha talmido, Elisha says, I have a bucket. Amale Eliyahu, bo vitzak al yadi. Go and pour it on my hands. Miyad hayaba Elisha vayitzok al yado. He pours it on his hands. V'yatzu mehen eser mayanot ad shenitmalei kol hamakom mayim. What an image. The student pouring over the hands of the Rebbe and that multiplying into so much more than it was before. It's a very, very powerful medrash. Rabbi Yigal Ariel, who I always used to quote in the Navi Shir, points out, is the Rabbi of Nov in Eretz Israel, that image of the Rebbe pouring over his hands and then his hands allowing it to go much further. The miracle was that he poured over the hands and it kept pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring until it filled up the entire thing. That's what Elisha was asking for. I want your spirit, right? I'm going to pour my spirit. I'm going to pour it right through your hands. It's going to take everything you have and then it's going to go and it's going to fill and it's going to fill and it's going to fill. Go up one source. A powerful piece in the Drashos Haran. Just stay with me. We're almost at the end. The end is really, it's really amazing. So just stay with me till the end. The Drashos Haran says, Sheheshiv Eliyahu, I have to read this inside. Sheheshiv Eliyahu, hikshit elishol. Okay? He said to him, right? You asked me something very difficult. Why? Ki acharei sheata alul mimeni umushpa be'atzma'uti. You get from me. I'm the teacher, you're the student. How could I give you more? Eafshar sheta'ale l'madrega yoter mimadragati. Right, that was what the Matsudas David says. That's what Rashi said. Right? Ki ha'alul, the thing that's affected, the receiver, lo yitchazek yoter meha'ila, can't have more than the thing that's providing. He says, avalim tireo ti lokeach mitach. If you see me go up, what was the key of him seeing him go up? Shetihiyeh sham be'et shiyimshach hashefa alai yoter mimasho nu imshach hayom. What's going to happen to me in my parting moment, says Eliyahu? I am going to become super powerful at the moment of my death. As I become the first human being, certainly clearly in the text, who's taken up to heaven, I will be given tremendous power at the last moments of my life. If you can be there, v'zehu ba'et asher ha'yelo keach mitach, that's exactly at that time. She'ein safek she'ba'et ha'hi nitale Eliyahu alachas kama v'chama. As he's seeing heaven and he's going up in this heavenly chariot, Eliyahu is doubling his power at that moment. If you can be with me till the very, very end, then I can give it to you. It wasn't a sign. It was a reality. Right? As Rashi says in the Mesudas David, says, look, turn back to the Mesudas David. Ach im tireo ti be'et asher yen il kach mi mecha. Second source. Yelecha, then it'll be you. Ki kain, ki az nitkafla ma'alat Eliyahu. Eliyahu will become double what he was at the last minute. Right? Be'emtza'ut, the drashot haran ends, be'emtza'ut t'ma'ala she'etale ba be'etai. With the power of that moment, that's how you'll get double me. But I think in line with the Malbim, I think it actually can mean something more. Because Eliyahu, when he goes into Shemayim, doesn't just become more powerful. Eliyahu, when he goes up to Shemayim, becomes a very, very different person. Eliyahu in the text is the toughest of the tough. Eliyahu is the one who won't stand back, who insists the Jewish people will do tshuva. When they won't do tshuva, he complains to God. He doesn't understand. Try to explain that to a four-year-old who's made it up till the end of the Seder. That's not the Eliyahu we know. The Eliyahu we know is the one that comes to every single bris milah with his dear Jewish people till the end of time. The Eliyahu we know is the one that comes at the Seder to say, my kinder, it's going to be okay. We're going to get to the end. It's going to be great. When Eliyahu goes to Shemayim, it's not that he becomes simply more powerful. He changes. He changes from that harsh figure who tried to get his children to change with a stick to the individual who would continue to be mechazek, the Jewish people, through whatever was going to happen until the end of time. He went from the Eliyahu who was up on the mountain trying to get Jews to change to the Eliyahu who doesn't stand on a mountain. He comes into every single one of our homes. He comes to every single bris. He's become a gentle old grandfather. Eliyahu in his last moments is not simply becoming more powerful. He's changing into what the people need. Fear was no longer going to work. Love was going to work. Standing aside and apart from the people and doing miracles for them was not going to do it anymore. The Jewish people needed somebody who would come into their homes and who would be with them for the entire time, for the entire difficulty. That was the personality of Elisha HaNavi. So it's not simply that Eliyahu in his last moments became more powerful. If you see me going up into Shemayim, you will get not simply more of me, but you'll become a greater you, because that's what you have to become. I will model for you in these last moments what I could never do during my life, which is the way that you can lead by going individually into people's homes, by affecting people, by loving people, by trying to get them to change in a very different way. Take all of the Torah that I gave you. Take all of the power that I gave you. Take all of the prophet lessons that I gave you. But be you. And if you can see me in my last moments of my life, you'll catch a glimpse of what the next generation really needs. The Yerushalmi in Brachos, the last source, gives us a clue that this moment is coming and that Eliyahu knew it. Very, very strange Yerushalmi in the fifth parak of Brachos says, "Bema hayu oskim." What were Eliyahu and Elisha talking about on the way to this moment? As they walked through the Yarden River and as they came to the other side, what is it that they were talking about? Rav Yudin Berei, the Rav Ivo Omer, Benachamot Yerushalayim Hayu Oskim. They were talking about Nechamot Yerushalayim. What is so weird about that? Yerushalayim still standing. There's no Nechama to give to Yerushalayim. Unless they were both beginning to feel and sense what Eliyahu's new mission would be. Eliyahu didn't die. Eliyahu got stopped halfway through his mission. They walked Yachdav. They walked together. Because Elisha was not supposed to be chronologically the next leader. He was supposed to pick up from where Eliyahu left. Eliyahu wasn't zoche to die. He wasn't zoche to die. We die when our mission is finished. Eliyahu had a mission. He wasn't able to finish it. So the Ribono Shel Olam says, I'm going to keep you around. You who told the Jewish people disaster after disaster, my beloved Eliyahu, I'm going to keep you around until you could finally say, it's over, my kinder, it's done. And the beginning of that will be through Elisha. At those very, very last moments. Vayehi pasuk yidala, vayehi hema holchim haloch, v'daber, v'hine rechev eish, v'susei eish, v'yafridu ben shneim. They're walking together and they're talking. They're talking about the nechamos of Yerushalayim. They're talking about the future role of Elio. They're talking about what Elisha is supposed to become. V'hine rechev eish, v'susei eish, v'yafridu ben shneim. There's fire. There's a chariot of fire. That's where it's from, a chariot of fire and fiery horses, and it splits right between them. Vayal Eliyahu basa'ara hashamayim. And Eliyahu is brought up into Shemayim. Ve'elisha ro'ah. Elisha ro'ah. Elisha, in fact, sees. V'hu mitza'ek. He says, Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisrael u'parashav. What does he call him? He calls him two things. Rechav Yisrael u'parashav. That's the powery, fiery Eliyahu. That's the Eliyahu who was like an army, kiviyachol, almost fighting against the Jewish people to get them to change. But at the last moment, he calls him Avi Avi, my father. That other side, he never calls him father before this. He had to rip himself away when Elisha first comes, when Eliyahu first comes to him in Malachim Aleph. He says, I have to go say goodbye to my father and my mother. But now he says to him, you've become my father. I can walk in your ways. V'lo ra'ahu od. He would never see him again. And he tears his clothes. His Rebbe is gone, but the legacy of his Rebbe will live on with Elisha.
It sounds to me like the way you're describing what Eliyahu is going to accomplish is what Hashem was trying to get him to accomplish.